Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
And this is week two of a series called The Future of a Nation. How many know that this is a pretty pivotal time in our nation right now? Right, it really is. And by the way, if you are a registered voter, then I would challenge you to vote this year. Vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm just going to tell you to vote. What an awesome privilege we have in our nation that other people don't have in other nations. And so I challenge you to prayerfully consider not just voting, but who you vote for from what you may consider a small race to the big race. Vote this week. Vote what the Word of God tells you to vote this morning, the Spirit of God. I believe it's an important time. But saying that, as I said this week, or last week, I began telling you, the future of a nation is not just determined by what happens on election day. More than that, I believe the future of a nation is determined more by what the people of God do every day. Amen? That's why last week we said that the future of a nation is not based on the majority. The future of a nation is based on a remnant. If you missed that message last week, I challenge you to go back on the podcast, listen to it, go to Facebook, you can watch it. But the future of a nation is not based upon what everybody does, it's based on what God's people do. And so if you're a follower of Christ this morning, I want you to know that you have monumental influence in the direction of our nation, the direction of our city, the nation of our school. More importantly, you have monumental influence in the direction of your family. Can somebody say amen? Right? Amen. No matter which way the nation goes, you got to determine which way are you going to go? Which way is your family going to go? And here's point two in my message for today in determining the future of a nation is we must understand that the future of a nation can be altered by the prayer of its people. Now, when we walked in this morning, there was a note card right beside you that has message notes this morning. And I want to ask you to take the ink pen that was attached to that note card this morning and do something for me. Scratch out the word can in the message title this morning. The message title says the future of a nation can be altered by the prayers of its people. I want to ask you to change that word can to this word must. The future of a nation must be changed. It must be altered by the prayer of its people. Right? Can means we know how we can do it. But I want to hope this morning you're receiving more than just a possibility that can be done. But we must understand there's an urgency of what must be done. The future of our nation must be changed, and it must be changed by the prayer of its people. You know, 50 years ago, it was commonplace. I wasn't there, maybe you were, but 50 years ago, it was commonplace for biblical teaching and biblical prayer to happen every day in our public schools. Did you know that? Many of our students, I didn't grow up that way. I'm too young to know that. I know all of you already knew I was too young for that, but I want to bring that up anyway. Many of you were too young to remember those days, but once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away called the United States of America, when kids went to school, they didn't just learn how to read and write, but they were affirmed with the Word of God and prayer in school. And back in those days, I was doing some reading that, well, what was school like 50 years ago? Well, one study I read said that 50 years ago, they had major, major issues in schools. The issues were there was talking in class, chewing gum in class, making noises in class, running the halls, getting out of line, and wearing inappropriate clothing. Now, here's my favorite, missing the wastebasket. Those were the top seven problems listed by teachers 50 years ago in school. Isn't that horrendous? A more recent survey, teachers were asked to give us the top seven issues in school today, and instead of missing the trash can or chewing gum, here's what they related to the surveyors: drug abuse, suicide, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, rape, murder, and assault. And most of the world will tell you, well, listen, you're just old school if you think the eradication of the Bible and prayer has led us to the place we are today. Well, friends, I can tell you, we're more educated today. We have better educational systems. It's not the problem. It's not with our teachers. It's not that we have administrators that are unschooled in what works and what doesn't work. I believe the missing element is the presence of God's Word and the presence of God's people praying. The Word of God still says that if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I believe we need some healing in our nation today. Amen. We have, I want to say this, I am so proud of every teacher we have in the room, every administrator we have in the room, every bus driver we have, every custodian, anyone that influences our kids in the public school system. You are my heroes. I'm married to a public school teacher. You're my heroes if you work in our public schools. But here's what I know, that it takes more than just good people to change the hearts of the future generations. We need the Spirit of God flowing in every aspect of our land today. That's why our text has been, if my people, and I asked you last week to say this out loud, so just for continuity's sake, let's say it together this morning, our text for this series, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 on your mark, get set, go, starting in verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Father, we just confess today we need you. Lord, I need your help for preaching. I believe we as a congregation, we need your help to hear, because we don't want to leave this room just hearing what some preacher said alone. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying through every part of this service. So Holy Spirit, help us today. Anoint me to speak the words of God alone. Help us to be your people who are called by your name, who alters the course of our nation by the lives we live and the prayers we pray. And we'll give you thanks for it. And everybody in the room said amen. So today, I know we like to change. We like to influence. By the way, we should be trying to change the nation we live in today. We should be trying to push it more towards the Lord, more towards good things such as equality and love one another and the Word of God. We should be pushing it more towards caring for one another, loving one another. We should be doing all those things that we see people doing today. But can I tell you today, I believe we spend, or maybe this is a question you should answer yourself, are we spending enough time trying to influence our nation with the words we pray as we do about the issues we stand for or we stand against? I want to tell you something, that prayer is still more powerful than posting on social media. Prayer is still more powerful than protesting in the streets. Prayer is more powerful than your popular opinion today. There is something that can change. Nothing wrong with protesting, nothing wrong with posting. I've done it all, but I can tell you the most powerful way you have to influence the world today is not your influence, it's the influence of God in our nation. And the way we influence, we bring the influence of God into our nation, by the way, into your home, is through prayer. Maybe you're apolitical. Maybe you don't care about the plight of our nation. Can I tell you, there is something I hope you care about called your family. And what works for the nation, the principles that work for the nation, how to influence the nation, also works for how you influence your family. Whether your family is full of 5-year-olds or 50-year-olds, you can still influence and change the atmosphere of your family through prayer. Zechariah said it like this, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. The only way we're going to change the future of our nation is if we get beyond what we can do in the flesh and we realize what we can do in the Spirit of God. So how do we change? How do we alter the future of our nation? How can we change it with prayer? I want to give you a few ways this morning. Number one is we got to humble ourselves. We're just preaching through verse number 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Last week we talked about the importance of being God's people. And then he goes on, he says they got to humble themselves. One person said it like this, there's two types of people in the world, those who are humble and those who are about to be. You know, I know the the activity of humbling ourselves is never attractive. It's never fun, because if you're like me, I know you're more spiritual than I am, so you're not like me, but sometimes I'm the only one with the right answer. I'm the only person not crazy. I'm the only person interpreting scripture or interpreting the news or interpreting the article the right way. I mean, how in the world could anyone disagree with me? If you ever felt that way, by the way, it's time to humble yourself, right? The future of a nation is dependent upon the priority of prayer, but friends, the way that God hears our prayer starts with humility, and we got to get to the point where we believe that God's answer is greater than our answer. What he can do is better than what I can do, that sometimes the problem that needs to be fixed actually starts with us. You know, if you were to sneak into my Jeep after service today, Daryl, you'll understand this. If you were to sneak into my Jeep after service today, I have three drivers in my golf bag. Three. You know what that means? If you're not into golf, what that means is I have three clubs that do the exact same thing. They're just made by different people. And I have three of those jokers because I'm convinced the problem can't be me. It's got to be the club I'm swinging. It can't be me. See, that's just a little bit of arrogance it's not this one, it's not that one. It can't be me. But, you know, I've actually discovered the biggest problem with my golf club is the dummy on the other end of it. Right? That's how humility works, is when you understand, hey, I got to look at myself and not someone else. That's what humility does. It faces its own shortcomings. That's why Proverbs says this in verse number 33 of chapter 15. It says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs chapter 18 says that this before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. In other words, without humility, we're always setting ourselves up for a fall. But here's the most powerful verse to me when it comes to being a person of humility. First Peter chapter 5 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Another version of that scripture says it like this, that God opposes the proud. How many like to get up every day with God opposing you? Right? How many know if you're in a tug of war with God, he's going to win? Right? That God opposes the proud. So he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that means I'm getting a place where God can bless me instead of the place where he's opposing me. I wonder how much of our lives today is actually living in opposition to God's blessing because we're too afraid to say, you know, Lord, I might be the problem. I got a picture I'll share with you in just a second. I have no idea where I got this picture from. I just got it several years ago. I snapped it, and if this is the backside of your car, I apologize, but I saw this picture one day, and we're going to show it to you. Put that back. It was so great picture. There you go. And I thought, you know, that person might need to work on their humility. Right? If that's your license plate, then maybe you need to work on your humility. But here's the thing. God says, hey, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. You know, the greatest example of humility in all of life was the life led by Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God to be something to be clinged to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I want to tell you real quickly a few ways that Jesus teaches us to be humble people. The first example of Jesus is this. He refused to demand what he deserved. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped. He laid it down. You know, we've gotten really good in our world today for arguing what we think we deserve. But Jesus knew what he deserved, but he laid it down anyway. Do you know the most powerful thing you can do with any right given to you is to lay it down for someone else? As a matter of fact, every right we have today is because someone else gave us those rights by laying down their rights to life. And so you're humble when you say, I'm not going to demand what I do deserve. I'm going to lay it down for someone else. Here's the second step of humility, is you focus on how I can serve other people. The Bible says he took the humble position of a slave, or the humble position of a servant. And do you know how to tell if you're really being a servant? How you respond the moment you're treated like one. See, being a servant isn't just signing up to serve somewhere. It's easy to sign up to serve. It's easy to sign, well, I'll help with the kids, I'll help with the youth, I'll help greeting, I'll help with all this. It's easy to sign up to serve, but the real test of my being a servant is how are you treated when someone treats you like a servant? Because if you'll read the Bible, servants aren't always treated that great. Reads humility. Somebody's thinking, Pastor, I don't like this message. Then that means it must be working right. Because here's this third thing is humility means doing the right thing even if it's painful. Right? Romans chapter 8 says, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he obeyed God to the point it was even painful. That's the picture of humility by Jesus. And sometimes, if we feel like, man, I'm doing pretty good in the area of humility, maybe you thought, you know, I'm the most humble person I know. Then look at Jesus, right? And that will put us in perspective, because effective prayer, powerful prayer, begins with a humble attitude. And then we've got to, the word says we got to humble ourselves and pray. Which brings me to my second point this morning, is that we must learn to engage in regular prayer. See, I'm convinced that prayer should not be an event. It should be a routine. It should be a practice. It should be something we engage in all the time, because the frequency of our prayer, it reminds us of how much confidence we have in. Now, let me just talk to all the men in the room today. Men are sort of notorious for signing something that works and sticking with it. Some of you guys in the room, you've been using the same type of razor, the same brand of razor for like a decade. Because you bought it, maybe you found it accidentally, maybe it was on sale at Walmart 15 years ago, and you thought, well, they were out of the kind I wanted, so I bought this one, and it worked so well that you bought that razor, and now if your wife accidentally brings the wrong kind home from Walmart, you send her back, because it's not the same, right? Men, we kind of get to where when something works, we stick with it, right? From the razors we buy to the pickup trucks we drive. Right? I mean, I've seen men have flat out almost fist fights trying to figure out what's better, a Ford, a Chevrolet, or a Dodge. Excuse me, a Ram. Almost gotten hot water there. Right? I mean, I've seen men get all, and when they start talking about that conversation, they begin, well, you know, once upon a time, and they tell their sob story how old Bessie broke down on them and how this one never has. And they just, I mean, it gets really intense because they're arguing for what they believe in, what's worked for them, what they're sticking to. I'm just saying this, if we have gotten to the point where prayer is not something we're practicing regular, I'm wondering if somehow we have started putting our faith more in other things than we are the things of God. And I want to tell you, prayer is not complex. I mean, I've heard people pray that when they got done praying, I prayed, Lord, let me pray like that person. Right? I've heard some people pray that I'd be sure that God's impressed when they pray. Spiritually speaking, I'm not sure that God is, but I'm impressed. But James gives us a few indicators about how simple prayer is. He says, confess your sins to one another. Well, Greg, I don't want to do that. That's kind of humbling. See point one, right? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, listen to this, is powerful and it's effective. Did you know that your prayers are powerful and effective? Well, Pastor, they don't feel powerful and they don't feel effective. Well, you know, I'm glad we walk by faith and not by sight and not by feelings, right? Your prayers are powerful and effective. And I would just say this, if you understood how powerful and effective your prayers are, you would do more of it. Your prayers are powerful. John chapter 9, verse number 31 says that we know, listen to this, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Some people think I can live however I want to, do whatever I want to, and God will bless me anyway. Well, that sounds good, but John chapter 9 says we know that God does not listen to sinners, but He does listen to the one who worships Him and does His will. In other words, the Word of God is telling us to let God deal with your sin and then come to Him in prayer. And in that moment, your prayer becomes powerful and it becomes effective. And friends, our nation and your family needs more of that. And Jesus teaches us just in His life how to pray. I'm going to hit these real fast for you this morning. A few principles of prayer. Number one, Jesus tells us to He tells us to pray often. Luke says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. He didn't say occasionally. He says He often withdrew to lonely places and He prayed. Notice Jesus didn't do that once upon a time on one occasion, but He often, Luke uses the word often, He repeatedly, it was part of His routine, He was finding a way to often find times in prayer. Pastor, how often should I pray? Should I pray every morning, every morning, every lunchtime, every night? I don't know. I just think it ought to be often. It should be regular. It should be living a life of prayer. I can tell you this, you never lose time when you spend time in prayer. One person said, I have so much work to do today that I understand there's no way I can get it done if I don't first spend an hour in prayer. Now, I'm not telling you you got to spend an hour in prayer, but sometimes we push prayer to the back burner because we think I'm too busy to pray. Friends, if you're too busy to pray, then you're just too busy. And one of the best ways you can get more time put in your schedule is to start your day with some time with the Lord. Well, Pastor, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, I've only got 24 hours, and you're telling me to take some time and spend it with the Lord, and then I'm going to have more time for the rest of it? That would take a miracle. Yeah, that's the God we're praying to, the one that does miracles, the one that can make you do abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine in your wildest imagination. Those are the results you get when you pray. So He teaches us to pray often. He teaches us to pray alone. Right, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, don't just always pray in front of people like the hypocrites do. They love to pray, stand in the synagogue to see them on the street corners to be seen by others praying. But He says, learn to pray in secret. Learn to pray when no one's around. Learn to pray when you're by yourself. Some of you think, well, Pastor, I'm not comfortable praying by myself. Well, get over it and pray anyway. God sees you. You're not praying by yourself. Matter of fact, you've never said a prayer by yourself. The moment you begin to mention His name, He's there. Matter of fact, He's there before you mention His name, waiting on you. The psalmist said, where can I go to escape the presence of the Lord? If I go to the heavens, He's there. If I descend to hell, He's there. God is there with you, waiting for you to call upon His name so He can answer you. So Jesus teaches us to pray alone. He also teaches us to pray together. Pastor, that's kind of confusing. No, it's not one or the other. It's both. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 19, Jesus said, I tell you that if any two of you on earth agree about anything, they have it. It will be done for them by their Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them. You know, I've loved learning. I haven't loved the pandemic. Don't misconstrue that at all. But I've loved learning a few things during the pandemic. I've loved to learn that people are so committed to the Lord that if they can't come to church, they'll log on and participate in the church. And not just watch a service, but they'll participate in giving to meet needs. They'll participate in showing up and help the church accomplish what needs to be accomplished. I've just been wowed by you, by our people, that even when we couldn't come in together and meet together like this, that we were still meeting together out there in cyberspace and the kingdom of God was still going forward. And I look back, and in many ways, we haven't missed a step. Even though I believe the enemy meant for this this coronavirus to be something that wiped out the church. I believe it's strengthening the church. I believe that he's preparing the church to do things that we can never have done before. Not that God caused it, but I'm just telling you, God's got a track record of taking what the enemy meant for evil and working it for good, and he still does that today. Amen? So I'm thankful for all these great things, but I can tell you that first Sunday back till today, that just the presence of praying and worshiping with people has made a difference. Amen? It has made a difference. It's become more powerful to me. It's become more potent in my life. It's become such a more of an avenue of blessings. And so Jesus doesn't just say pray by yourself. He also says to pray together. So don't ever underestimate the power of what happens when you pray together. Listen, by the way, Randy was talking about what an incredible staff we have, and we do. They are such strengths for me personally. But can I tell you, we love the opportunity to pray with you. I'll speak for every one of them. Addison, Kelly, Danetta, Pastor Dave, Pastor Crystal, myself, Megan. We would love nothing. And sometimes you guys call us during the middle of the week, and we have had some powerful times of prayer over the phone and in this sanctuary, but in off-service times. I'm just telling you, when you decide that I'm going to be a person of prayer, and you pray by yourself, but you also pray with others, something powerful happens when you do that. Jesus also says, here's the next one, he says, Jesus teaches us to pray in times of stress. Well, Pastor, I would pray, but I'm too stressed out. How about this? Pray, and maybe you won't be so stressed out. No way that could work. No way that could work. Mm-mm. Try it and see. The most difficult day of Jesus' life, he's just outed that Judas was about to betray him. He just predicted that Peter was about to deny him. He just made public to his disciples that I'm going to the cross, that they are going to kill me. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the garden and he prays. I know he could have, if that was me, I probably would have went and hid out somewhere. I would have went and told everyone, let's spend a few more moments doing whatever. But Jesus spent his moments doing the most important thing he could do. He spent it praying. And by the way, he took people with him to pray. The last thing Jesus teaches us about prayer that I'm going to mention this morning is that he teaches us to pray with expectancy. Sometimes when our prayer life gets rare, when our prayer life moves from being a practice to an occasion, it's because we've lost our expectancy. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse number 9, he says, I tell you to ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. I don't know about you, but there's been a time in my life, or two, or three, where I prayed about something and then I was shocked when God did it. You ever been shocked when God answers your prayer? I think we should pray with such expectancy that we're shocked when God doesn't answer our prayer. Amen? So Jesus teaches us to pray with expectancy, and here's the third thing. He teaches us to seek his will above our own. How to become a person of powerful prayer. Here's the last phrase for the day. Humble yourselves and pray. And here's the next phrase. And seek my face. What does seeking the face of God mean? It means I'm seeking the will of God and not my will. Jesus is our example. Again, I just mentioned it to you. When he went to the garden, he said, Lord, you see what's about to happen. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he says these monumental words. He says, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means to seek the face of God. I know many times when I pray, I walk into prayer and I've got my shopping list ready. You know what I'm talking about? God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to answer this prayer this way by this time. But seeking the face of God means that I walk in and I tell the Lord, Lord, this is what I desire, and this is what I need, and this is what I have in mind that would be perfect if you answered. But Lord, today I'm not just seeking what I want. I'm not just seeking my will. I'm seeking your will, what you want to do, even if I don't understand it. Lord, do it anyway, because if it's your will, then I know it's going to be better than what I have in mind anyway. Seeking his face is not about seeking our will, it's about seeking his will. And that's difficult. It's hard for me to imagine that God has a better idea than I do on how to meet my needs. But oftentimes, 99.9% of the time, he does. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." I know that there's certain things in this life we don't understand. Maybe you don't understand them in the moment. Maybe you don't understand them in the season. Some things you get understanding to maybe a decade later. Some things you just don't ever understand. And you have to remember that our thoughts are higher, or his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That just because we don't understand doesn't mean that the Lord has failed us, forgotten us. There's some things we just don't understand. We just have said, "Lord, I'm just going to seek your will. I'm going to seek your face despite what I understand and what I don't understand." If you've never had one of those moments that you don't understand what God is doing, then I'm going to encourage you by just saying, "Hang on a second, because your day is coming." So we got to be people that seek the face of God, that we understand no matter what the outcome is, we're going to trust him with the outcome. We were sitting at the dining room table this week, and I don't even know how the subject came up, but my five-year-old Stella, if you haven't met her, we were talking about something, and she has turned to me. I don't know how we got there, but Stella turned to me. She said, "Daddy, where's your mom?" And I said, "Well, Stella, my mom's in heaven." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Wow, she went early, didn't she?" And I just had to smile. "Yeah, baby, she went early." And then she asked me the question, "Well, Dad, why did she go early?" I don't know. You know what, I didn't have a great answer. You can get on me later for not having a great answer. But when I said I don't know, what I was really trying to communicate to her were the smile on my face. She didn't know she was tiptoeing in soft ground when she asked those questions. She didn't know that we asked those questions 20 years ago. Still ask them now from time to time, "Why don't you go early?" But I eventually had to get to the point where I understood what Isaiah was saying. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher his ways are than my ways. But God's in charge. And when I seek his face, I don't always get the answers I'm looking for, but I can get the understanding that I need, that he's in charge and that it's not my will that always gets done. But as long as his will is done in my life, then I know that God can take even what I don't understand and work it out for my good. I want to ask Megan to come this morning. The future of a nation must be altered not by our good ideas, but by the prayer of his people. I know this morning, if you're watching, if you're sitting in this room, you are one of God's people. And I want to tell you, you have the potential to change the future of our nation. You have the potential to change the future of your family. But it's not by scripture I said earlier, it's not by might, which means it's not by human strength, and it's not by power, which means it's not by human ingenuity or what human ability can do, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that can change a family, that can change a nation. Friends, it's by his Spirit, and the way we tap in to his Spirit, the way we invite his Spirit that can change anything and everyone, is by this channel of prayer. Listen this morning, friends, channel. I am not challenging you to begin to take hold of a virtue or to hang on to a value or even take hold of a discipline. When I talk about prayer, though prayer is a value and it is a discipline, it does have great virtue, I want want to ask you this morning to grab hold of prayer today as a channel of God's power and His blessings for your life. Because there is no substitute for what He delivers into our lives and our everyday moments of time with Him. So I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room. And we're going to finish this service today by practicing what we've been preaching. We're going to humble ourselves. And we're going to pray. And we're going to seek His will above our own. And today, you say, Pastor, you know what? I'm a new believer. Prayer's kind of new for me. Or maybe you've been in church for a decade and prayer's just always been this mystical thing you didn't understand. Well, if that's how you feel today, then the next 2 minutes might be the most powerful minutes for your life in this moment today, because you can take what I'm about to say and you can let this be the model of your prayer time every single day. But the first thing that we learn from our text this morning is we got to learn to humble ourselves. I often do this by praying with the psalmist. Pray, Lord, search me and try me. See if there's anything in me that does not please you, and reveal it to me. Just humble yourselves for the Lord. So why don't you just do that right now. Right now, all across this room, just bow your heads, lift your voice, however you pray. It doesn't matter to me. Just ask the Lord, God, search me, try me. See if there's anything in me that's not right. Anything that is grieving the heart of God. Any attitude that I have not submitted to you. Any deed that I'm doing or I have done that grieves your heart, that doesn't bring pleasure to the heart of God. If there's something about the lifestyle I've embraced that is bringing grief to your heart instead of pleasure to the heart of God, Lord, just expose that to me right now. Lord, just reveal it to my heart right now. And Lord, forgive me of it. Lord, cleanse me from it today. Take it from me. Lord, as far as the east is from the west, remove my trespasses from me. Lord, do it today. I just confess fresh and new, we need the grace and the mercy of God. Each of us. There's not one in this room that's so spiritual that we don't need the grace and mercy of God working in us, the love of God, the forgiveness of God working in our lives today. So we just humble ourselves and we confess before you today, there is no substitute for you in our life. There's no human substitute. There's no person that can take your place. There's no amount of acquiring stuff that can take your place. There's no achievement we can do that will take your place. There's no fame or no fortune. There's no initials that can be added to our name that takes your place. We got to have you. We just say that today. So we move to the second thing you challenged us to do is we're going to pray. So Father, we pray right now. We put our confidence in you. I know we could be doing a lot of things this morning. We could be doing a lot of good things. We could be letting our voice be heard. We could be taking a stand today. But Lord, before we do those things, we're going to pray. We ask for you to heal our land. We ask you to heal our hearts. We ask you to heal our lives today. We ask you to heal our families. We ask you to impact our lives with your spirit. God, I pray all across this room that every one of these sections of chairs that people are sitting in would just be dispensers of your healing right now. God, I pray for those who are battling cancer today that they'll be healed. I pray for those who are battling heart disease that they be cured this morning. God, I pray for those who are brokenhearted, Lord, that they would be mended this morning by the healing power of Jesus. We understand that we're thankful for human might and human strength, but we need the Spirit of God to just interrupt us this morning and fill our lives with your power in this place today. So we pray for your will to be done, which is our third thing today. Lord, we seek the face of God. We seek your will this morning. Father, we've come to this place with a pretty good idea of what we want done. Lord, we pray, let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done in our church. Let your will be done in our family. Let your will be done in our community. Let your will be done in our nation today. Speak to us today the part that you want us to play. Lord, we're so busy telling you what your part should be. But instead we say, Lord, let your will be done in our lives. You tell us what our part should be. Lord, how can we serve? How can we love? How can we sacrifice? How can we give? How can we be the people you've called us to be? We humble ourselves and we pray. And we seek your face today. We seek the will of God above our own will. We seek the ideals of God. We seek the heart of God above our own heart. And then, God, give us the boldness and the confidence and the courage to walk out of this building in a few moments and to live out what you put in our heart. To give out the love you've given us. Because we do understand it's not by our might. Not by our power, but it's by your Spirit. That's what you're telling us today. So, Father, I pray over these people today. God, I pray you'll bless them and keep them. Let your face shine upon them, give them peace and joy and strength, both now and forever. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.